Well, like all good sermons, I started thinking about today while sitting in a basketball stadium recently. And I thought about the topic for today, and I Googled the top prayers ever prayed. And I went down a very deep dive in the internet as to actually what some of these are. But here's some of them that I found that I'm sure that you'll know. Firstly, prayer of St. Patrick. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me and Christ in me. I'm sure you've seen these words before. Then there's the serenity prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Courage to change the things I can and wisdom to know the difference. One of the top prayers, according to the internet, is the 23rd Psalm, which is so well known. This scripture passage, a prayer of David, the Lord is my shepherd. And beautiful words written in the Irish blessing, may the road rise to meet you. May the sun shine warm upon your face and may God hold you in the palm of his hand. Or one of my favourites, the prayer of St. Francis, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there's doubt, faith, despair, hope, darkness, light, sadness, joy. And then, of course, as you would expect, the Lord's Prayer, which we've already prayed this morning and we've heard it also read to us from Scripture, thanks to Gordon. Well, as I said, this is our third and final week in this series, Pray Anyway. And we have considered over the last two Sundays two words starting with P about prayer. Does anyone remember what they are? Persisting, yes, last week. Good work, Greg over there, our banking champion. Prioritising prayer and persisting in prayer. And today, because we wanted to make it as simple as possible, we're talking about practising prayer. And it's obvious from those famous prayers that I've just shared with you that people practise prayer differently. They pray for different things, in different locations and follow different methods. Is this wrong? No, it's just different, as we say in our house. But certainly in the scripture that we heard earlier, Jesus teaches us a model of prayer. The words that we heard from Matthew 6 are from the Sermon on the Mount, arguably the most famous sermon ever preached. Jesus was on a mountainside, and in some versions of the scripture, he was sitting down teaching all those who were there. And he was telling them how to live, what to do and what not to do. He told the people that they should give to the needy, that they were the salt of the earth, the light of the world, that they shouldn't commit murder or adultery, that they should love their enemies, and that they should seek first God's kingdom. But in the middle of this sermon, he says, and when you pray. Note that he doesn't say, and you should pray. He says, and when you pray. And for me, that's almost then a given or an assumption that the people sitting there listening to Jesus on that day were already prayers. In fact, Jesus uses similar phrases four times in the 10 verses that we heard. He says, and when you pray, well, but when you pray. Then in verse 7, and when you pray. And then in verse 10, this then is how you should pray. Here's what I want you to do. This is how you should pray. Well, Jesus paints quite a vivid contrast between the alternatives in these early verses of this passage of scripture. Because he says, don't go out into the streets, into the street corner and pray empty words. to God in order to be seen by others. That's what the hypocrites do. Rather, go into a room and pray to your Father, Abba Father, your personal God. Just be there as simply and as honestly as you can, and the focus will shift from you to God, because there will be no distractions. In verse 7, Jesus gives some more great advice when he says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." Or in the Revised Standard Version, it says, "And in praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Well, this is not saying that you can't use many words when you pray, that you can't repeat your prayers, or that you can't even pray long prayers. Sarah last week spoke about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you were here or if you watched online. And it says in Matthew 26 that he, that's Jesus, went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. This, of course, is part of persisting or persevering in prayer, particularly in the difficult times. And Jesus was definitely not banning repetition in prayer when he was teaching the people how to pray that day. But rather, he was condemning those who speak without thinking, perhaps, or those who pray empty phrases or words with no meaning at all. Those who were not genuine. "Don't be like them," Jesus said, "for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Don't be like the hypocrites praying out on the street. Don't be like the pagans babbling away empty words that have no meaning or no depth. Pray privately in your room, and God will see you and reward you. Pray with a genuine heart. Your Father knows what you need. The Lord's Prayer is also recorded in Luke's Gospel in chapter 11, and it says this. It says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.' And so in response to this question, Jesus taught them the Lord's Prayer. 'Lord, teach us how to pray.'" Well, one Sunday afternoon about 5 years ago, I received a text message from my sister. This is not uncommon. In fact, if my family were here this morning, they would probably tell you that it's a very common practice and that I get multiple text messages from my sister a day. But on this occasion, she sent me a photo of something that my nephew, who was about 7 at the time, had done in kids' church that morning at the Salvation Army Camberwell. They had been taught about prayer in their kids' church lesson, Sunday school lesson, and had been taught a method or a model of prayer known as the five-finger prayer. Now, I'm not sure if any of you are familiar with this, so here is the photo of what Blake, my nephew, had done. So, you are to pray for people closest to yourself. You pray for people far away, for people in charge, for people who need help, and then you pray for yourself. So Blake has written here on his thumb, his handwriting has improved now because he's a bit older, he's praying for his brother Jack because Jack is close to him. Then on his index finger, he's praying for his favourite auntie, Auntie Kylie, because I was far away. We were living in Adelaide. Then he's praying for the principal of his school because he's the one that's in charge. Then very fittingly for today and this week, he's written homeless. So he's praying for the homeless people, the people who need help. And then lastly, he's praying for himself, where he's written his full name there, Blake Franks. Teach me how to pray. We used to sing a song quite frequently when I was a child, and I'm sure that many of you would know it. Teach me how to love thee. Teach me how to pray. Teach me how to serve thee better day by day. How important is it that people are taught how to pray? And certainly Jesus knew this, and the disciples wanted this. And so we have this model of the Lord's Prayer. And it can be looked at in two halves. The first part says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Firstly, we address God, our Father in heaven, and we say these three statements. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first half of this prayer is all about God. We want his name to be blessed. We want God's kingdom to come, to be present on earth, and we want his will to be done. But then the second half of the prayer changes focus when it says, Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors and lead us not into temptation but deliver us from the evil one. You can see the difference between these two halves, can't you? The first three petitions are about God, God's name, God's kingdom and God's will. And the second three are about us and our food, our forgiveness, and our holiness. The first three call our attention to God's greatness. The last three call attention to our needs. Some say that the two halves have a very different feel. The first half feels quite majestic and lofty. And while these are probably not words that I would use, some people have described the second half as feeling perhaps a bit more mundane and lowly. I'm not sure if that's an accurate description or not. But I think sometimes for us, when we are in the majestic presence of God, and I'm sure this is why we start our prayers like this, this is the way that God, that Jesus wants us to pray. When we are in his presence, I think it's often when we're in that space that we are most aware of our vulnerability. When we consider the greatness, the power of God, when we consider who he is, then I think we can be extremely vulnerable because we realize that we are just human and that we need him in our lives. I also think that through this prayer that Jesus reminds us that there should be a mixing of the things of heaven, the things of God, and also of the everyday. Because that's the way of life, isn't it? We mix together our faith and our everyday, and they become one. And that's the way this prayer is. With eternity being woven in with what could be considered as ordinary, everyday requests of God. Father, cause your great and holy name to be honoured and reverenced and esteemed and treasured above all things everywhere in the world, including me. And cause your glorious, sovereign, kingly rule to hold sway without obstruction everywhere in the world. May your all-wise, all-good, all-just, all-holy will be done over this world the way that it happens so perfectly and so joyfully in heaven. And make it happen in me. when I read this, this is like the breathtaking part of the prayer. And when you consider what this actually means, we can get caught up in these great things, these glorious things, these eternal things. God wants this to happen. And he wants our lives to be enlarged like this as well. But then we pray. Father, I'm not asking for the riches of the world. I'm simply asking for bread. Just enough to give me life. I want to live. I want to be healthy and to have a body and a mind that work well. And Father, I'm a sinner and need to be forgiven every day. I can't live and flourish with guilt. I have no desire to hold a grudge. I know I don't deserve forgiveness, and so I have no right to withhold it from anyone else. I let go of all the offences against me. Please have mercy on me and forgive me and let me live in the freedom of your love. And Father, I don't want to go on sinning. I'm thankful for forgiveness. But Father, I don't want to sin. Please don't lead me into the mess of temptation. Deliver me from evil. Guard me from Satan and from all his works and all his ways. Grant me to walk in your ways and your holiness. This is considered perhaps the human or the earthly part of the prayer. Some of it may be considered unglamorous, even confronting. But this is the daily kind of nitty-gritty struggle of the Christian life, is it not? We consider the greatness of God, but then we also are reminded of our need of him in our lives and our need for food and forgiveness and protection from evil. Jesus taught those on the mountain that day and his disciples the Lord's Prayer as a model of real prayer, a real Christian prayer where we commune with God. Perhaps different to the prayers of the Pharisees of the day. But I think that we still need to be careful because the Lord's Prayer, and I'm guilty of this myself, can be recited both mechanically and hypocritically, can't it? We can just get into the rhythm of it. But I believe that if it's prayed genuinely and from the heart, then it can show our true love and devotion of God and who he is, with his name, his kingdom and his will being requested, not ours. Jesus also invites us to make our needs known to our Heavenly Father. But we do this with humble thoughtfulness and to express our daily dependence and reliance on him. Yes, make your request known to God, but do it in a God-centered way. We come to God not seeking the applause of others, not simply babbling off words that we think are the right words to say, but we do it thoughtfully, perhaps humbly like a child. John Stott, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount and of this passage, he says this: if we allow Scripture to fashion our image of God, if we recall his character and practice his presence, we shall never pray with hypocrisy, but always with integrity, never mechanically, but always thoughtfully, like the children of God we are. How do you pray? This morning I want to conclude by inviting us to pray the Lord's Prayer again, but this time a slightly different, more modern version. It's been written by an American pastor. And I think when you read it slightly differently, you can focus a bit more on what the words are saying. And so I invite you to join with me as we read this together, a more modern version of the Lord's Prayer. But my prayer and my hope is that it will be genuine and from the heart as we pray it today. Our Father, who created and rules the universe, show us your perfect love so that we may emulate you. May the world run the way you want it to, just like heaven does. Keep us healthy with 3 square meals today, and forgive the wrongs we've done the same way you forgive the people who've wronged us. Keep us safe from ourselves and from the evils in the world, all the political power and authority and fame belong to you from now until the end of time. Amen.